Good morning. Welcome to this small part of Christ's community called University Mennonite Church. And I welcome each and every one of you for being here this morning. We can look all around us in the world and find discouraging things, things that sometimes we feel like we can do nothing to cure or heal, or sometimes look at our own involvement in these things. The leadership in North Korea, Syrian refugees, the only thoughts going on about political polarization in the country right now. And sometimes I feel like all we can do is pray. So let's do a prayer. Gracious God, increase our doubt that armaments and wars bring peace, that science and intelligence alone can cure the ills of the world, that human beings are the controllers of all things. Give us grace to blush for our mistakes and arrogance, forgiveness for our foolishness, and power to live as stewards of creation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Merciful God, deliver us from the cowardice that dares not face new truth, the laziness that is content with half-truth, the arrogance that thinks it knows all truth. May we plead no extenuating circumstances, no frailty of nature, no force of temptations, no persuasions of those who lead us astray. Grasp us with zeal and fiery commitment to the purposes of grace in Jesus Christ our Lord. Almighty God, you have brought us to this hour by our several ways. Unfaithful as we have been, you have nevertheless kept faith with us. Pry us from the host of distractions to which we give ourselves so freely. Strengthen our resolve to commit ourselves to the gospel. Counter our desire for wealth and reputation with an urge to serve in the way of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. If you look on the back of your bulletin, there is a call to worship, which we'll be reading together. Many are the torments of the wicked. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. And shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Bow your heads, please. Loving God, we gather this morning seeking to turn over a new leaf. As we listen for your words to us, may we come with humble hearts and trust in your abundant love, a love that welcomes all who turn to you. Amen.
Reminds us that we are all welcome at the table of God.
Your singing is a joyful prayer. It's a delight to listen to you. Up here in the platform, I think, is the best spot to hear the music. We welcome everyone who's here today. If you're here for the first time or it's been a long time since you've been here, we give you the opportunity to introduce yourself, give us your name and where you're from, if you feel comfortable. If you don't, just know that we're glad to have you here. Is there anyone here on the left side who's visiting today? No. Anyone on the right side? Well, thank you, good and faithful, for being here today. Invite the children for coming up front. Becky Brockett's going to do the children's time.
Good morning. During the time of Lent, during children's time, there have been interviews. And I am going to interview somebody. But first of all, I would like to interview you. So I have a couple questions. And if you want to, I'm not going to make anyone answer. But if you'd like to answer. And these are the same questions that I'm going to ask my interviewer. Okay. What do you like about the church? Why do you like to come? I like the steeple. That's a good one. I like the steeple. Wow. So it is nice to have a good church to come to, isn't it? Yeah, with interesting architecture. Ben, do you have something to say too? Oh, he likes it too. Okay. All right, no pressure. Now, here's a question. And you can even just nod your head to this one. Do you talk to God? Do you talk to God? Yeah? Yeah, you don't have to. I don't want to put any pressure on anyone. But this way you know the questions I'm going to ask the person I'm going to interview. Was there a time you remember God helping you? That's a really tough one. Okay, so now I'll have to tell you that the person who I interview, well, he doesn't talk. Do you know who this is? Do you know a person in this church who does not talk? Oh, I can tell, Annika. You know exactly who it is. Yes, it is Noah. Okay. Noah has autism, and not all autistic people can't talk, but unfortunately Noah can't talk. And for years and years, you know, until he was really about 17 years old, Noah couldn't really tell us anything. That's a long time to live without being able to really tell anyone anything. Now, this interview, and the reason we couldn't do it here is because the interview took about 3 hours. It's not going to take me that long to tell you his answers. So the question, what do you like about church? His answer was, I like seeing unique characters at church. So that's what he has to say about you. But you all know that he thoroughly enjoys himself here. So also, Noah has an interesting vocabulary, and he has his own turns of phrases. This is for sure. To the question, do you talk to God? Now, he is typing on I should have told you, he's typing on a Microsoft Surface tablet. So the keyboard and his answers and everything is in as large a font as, you know, basically we can fit on the screen because he does have vision issues. So, do you talk to God? And he typed, yes, I talk to God. Okay, that took 45 minutes. Sometimes there had to be some jumping on the trampoline in between and reading of a book and that kind of thing. So, and then the big question, was there a time you remember God helping you? His first answer was, he always gives me food when I'm hungry. And somehow I thought I was the one who did that. So then I had to add on to this. I said, but you're always hungry. And I kind of encouraged him to be a little bit more specific. And this is the one that almost took me to my knees. God helped me with the excruciating pain when I had my kidney stone. And then I added on one more thing, because his 3-hour session wasn't up. What about Jesus? And his answer was simply, Prince of Peace. So, thank you, children, for letting me share my heart with you today. Let's pray together. God, thank you for being there so we can talk to you. And thank you for helping Noah. Amen.
We'll now take the offering. Let's pray. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and so in faith and with assurance we give our money this morning. We hope in a generous God who meets our needs. We hope in a creative God who multiplies our gifts. We hope in a mysterious God who invites us to kingdom living. God of grace, accept these gifts and us in your service. Amen. We'll now follow the order of worship.
Scriptures for today are printed in the bulletin, of course, and they're in Luke 15. The first reading, the New Testament reading, is in Luke 15. It's on page 850 in your pew Bibles. The parable of the prodigal son. Now, all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the youngest son gathered all that he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he had come to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare? But here I am, dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he went to his father, but while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked him what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.'"
The second reading is from page 940, and it is 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 21. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Good morning. May the peace of Christ be with you. So, does the name Ken Taylor ring a bell with anyone here? Ken Taylor, anyone? Ken Taylor is a Canadian hero who, in the course of his duties and responsibilities, saved the lives of American citizens. Perhaps another clue will help jog your memory. The events involving Taylor's intervention began on November the 4th, 1979. Does that ring a bell with anyone? Yes, that is correct. On November 4, 1979, Iranian activists stormed the United States Embassy in Tehran in retaliation for President Jimmy Carter giving the Shah asylum in the U.S., during the Iranian Revolution. And as the story goes, more than 50 of the embassy staff were taken hostage, but six avoided capture and hid at the home of Canadian Ambassador Ken Taylor. And with the escapees' situation kept secret, the U.S. State Department began to explore options of getting these six staff persons out of Iran. And that is purportedly when the CIA got involved, hatching this rather outrageous scheme to create a cover story for these six Americans to fly right out of the city to freedom. And here are a few details of this outrageous scheme. John Mendez, CIA operative, worked with John Chalmers, who was a Hollywood makeup artist, to create disguises for these six American embassy workers. And Mendez then set up a phony film production company and got publicity going for this fictitious sci-fi movie entitled Argo, and maybe some of you have seen the movie Argo, that was somewhat akin to Star Wars to lend some credibility to this cover story. All this as a cover for Mendez and some other CIA operatives to fly into Tehran under the guise of wanting to shoot part of their movie, their film, on location in the country. And with six fake Canadian passports in hand, along with disguises for each, the six embassy workers would pretend to be part of the production company, scouting out the location of the film shoot. But then things got a little bit dicey. For the Iranian activists discovered the shredded photo remains of the six embassy workers who were missing and began to reassemble the photographs. And so the race was on for this fake movie production company to get these six embassy workers out of the country while the revolutionaries were pasting together their photo IDs. And in the movie Argo, telling this story, Ben Affleck plays the part of John Mendez, this dashing CIA hero who flies in to save the day. And just as Mendez and his operatives arrive at the airport to fly these six embassy workers to freedom. The revolutionaries complete the reassembling of their photographs and realize what's going on and race to the airport to stop them before they can get away. And the movie ends with the embassy workers on a Swiss Air flight taking off down the runway at the Tehran airport, with revolutionaries driving their vehicles onto the runway, attempting to stop the plane from taking off. But they're seconds late, and the rescue is a complete success. Now, the movie Argo is one of those movies based in part on a true story, and maybe we can say based in part rather loosely, for when the movie debuts at the Toronto International Film Festival in 2012, some Canadians get a little uppity about the film and complain that the film unfairly glorified the CIA's role and minimized the Canadian government's role, particularly that of Ambassador Taylor. In fact, in a CNN interview after the movie was released, former President Carter admitted that 90% of the contributions to the ideas and the consummation of the plan was Canadian, that the CIA character portrayed by Ben Affleck in the movie was only in Tehran for about a day and a half, and that in his opinion, the main hero was Ambassador Taylor, who orchestrated the entire process. So we have a Canadian hero, an ambassador to Iran, who orchestrated the saving of six American embassy workers' lives. And by the way, you're welcome. Webster's defines ambassador as an accredited diplomat sent by a country as its official representative to a foreign country. But it also states that an ambassador can be any person of goodwill, a representative, a promoter, a champion, a backer, a booster. Palmer Becker, in a small booklet he wrote for the Mennonite Church entitled What is an Anabaptist Christian?, describes the core values of our faith in the form of three key statements. He writes, Anabaptist Christians are recognized in these three ways. One, that Jesus is the center of our faith. And two, that community is the center of our lives. And three, reconciliation is the center of our work. As the Apostle Paul writes to the Christians in Corinth, God has committed to us the message of reconciliation. And the task of reconciliation, the center of our work, is that each of us is called to be an ambassador, to be a representative, a promoter, a champion, a backer, and a booster of reconciliation, pointing to the way of Jesus. And Paul says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. And that the Sermon on the Mount is foundational to understanding our task in this new way, in this new role of loving our enemies and seeking peace and justice, of reaching out to those in struggle, of reconciling people to God and to one another. That is the center of our work. Becker goes on to give a brief historical overview of this task, this calling, reminding the reader that there were challenges in the church from the very get-go, reflected in racial, religious, and cultural conflicts that were played out time and time again between the Gentiles and the Jews. But the bridge was a common faith in the way of Jesus. Culture, religion, and race still seem to be a huge problem to navigate these days, and reconciliation continues to be needed. Of course, history tends to repeat itself, and so today I suppose it should come as no surprise to us that we in the community of faith continue to be challenged by those conflicts that have the potential to tear the church apart. And it's critical in the midst of these conflicts that arise from time to time that we not forget that bridge that links us together, which is a common faith in the way of Jesus. I'll be spending the next 3 days in Goshen, engaged in that very discussion with Mennonite Church USA Constituency Leaders Council, as we discuss ways in which we can see our commonality in those bridges that connect us together. We know all too well that things can get in the way of reconciliation. And it didn't take long for this persecuted fledgling group of Jesus followers before they had their second major challenge in the form of the Emperor Constantine, the politician, the leader of the Roman Empire, and politics continue to create major turmoil within faith communities. Constantine, as a result of having a spiritual experience in which he saw a vision of the cross, decided that he needed to stop persecuting Christians, which was a good thing. But then he gradually allowed and even declared that Christianity was the official, legal, recognized religion of the Roman Empire, and that's where things started to turn sour. Constantine was the architect for merging church and state. The persecuted now became the persecutors in the name of the empire. The kingdom of God that Jesus invited his followers into became folded up into the empire of Rome. And instead of a voluntary kingdom that was reflected in the life of teachings of Jesus, the empire was now to be served with its demand for uncompromising allegiance. And within the church, some became wealthy, benefactors of empire, while others, the vast majority, remained destitute. And instead of spending their energies on evangelism and peacemaking and ministry, enormous amounts of human energy and finances were given to the constructing of great cathedrals throughout Europe, throughout the empire. It would seem that empire had become more important than kingdom. And isn't that where it seems we may be these days? Too often more concerned and focused on our future political leaders of the empire than the Lord of the kingdom. So sometime later, Augustine, the great theologian, came to importance. And instead of focusing on the life and ministry of Jesus, he gave primary attention to the death of Jesus. And so during his time, significant church documents such as the Apostles' Creed took shape, a statement of faith that makes no reference to the teaching and ministry of Jesus. And so instead of saying that Jesus is the center of our faith, the followers of Augustine tended to say the death of Christ is the center of our faith. Whereas the early church emphasized following Jesus, that now the focus was on correct doctrine. And again, isn't that where we find ourselves these days, at battle over doctrinal issues that seem to trump everything else? Now, in fairness, Augustine was very concerned about personal moral issues. He spoke often of drunkenness and covetousness and gambling and adultery, but teaching and practicing related to the ways of peace and justice were severely restricted within a church so closely linked to empire. And so instead of considering what reconciliation with our enemies might look like, Augustine came to believe that Christian faith needed to be defended against the enemy, and so a just war theory was developed. And I would suggest it still carries the day, especially in places that embrace the unholy alliance of faith and empire. Jump ahead a number of generations to the 16th century, the Protestant Reformation, where a group that came to be known as Anabaptists felt led to reconnect with the way of Jesus, reconciling people to God and to each other, ambassadors to this cause. Practically speaking, they took exception to the marriage of church and state, but they also took exception to the feudal system that carried an oppressive burden of injustice on the majority of its citizens. Their protests were public, but not so much public like we see today by carrying signs and forming picket lines. More importantly, they modeled an alternative way of living in communities of mutual support and care. And I wonder if these days, if our present witness too often falls short of the mark when we choose to protest publicly but fail in offering an alternative reality. So what is the alternative to empire? What is the alternative to the way things are? What is it that we, the church, have to offer? Is it simply more signs and organized protests? And I'm okay with those things, but there's got to be an alternative model that does more than slam the present system, the way of doing empire. And what might that look like for us today? Becker claims we are here to be ambassadors of reconciliation, and that our task as ambassadors involves three points of contact. The first is that we are here to help people reconcile to God. We're commissioned to make disciples of Jesus, to baptize them as a symbol of allegiance to Christ above all else, and to teach fellow pilgrims to follow the way of Jesus. And it would seem that this requires of us, it requires of us to model this way of living each day. Whether we like it or not, whether we're comfortable with it or not, we are on display. We are called to be walking, talking, and living alternative. The second point that Becker claims is that we are to help people, to help reconcile people to each other in community. We are commissioned to extend and to offer forgiveness to one another when we do harm, to break down the barriers that cause friction between us. And as we're aware, at least as I'm clearly aware, that isn't always an easy thing to do. It requires much of us. It requires sacrifice for the sake of the other. It requires a healthy dose of humility and grace. It requires a recognition that God's forgiveness of our shortcomings is a model for how we should treat one another, so that we can pray with integrity, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. If we can't forgive, if we cannot forgive each other in this place, in the place we call church, how can we pretend to forgive others outside these four walls? If we can't get along in here, how is it possible that we think we can get along outside these four walls? The third thing Becker says, that we are to be ambassadors of reconciliation in the world. The purposes of God are to reconcile to himself all things through Christ. This means that we must be an alternative model to the dominant model of empire, of injustice, of selfish needs for personal gain. And again, this requires hard choices of us. It might even mean giving up some of our individual freedoms for the sake of the kingdom. Over the course of the next few months, we as a congregation will be engaged in several reviews. You will be reviewing my work as pastor. You will also be reviewing Ben's work as a campus chaplain. And collectively, we will be reviewing the spirit of our congregation, a little bit like the questions that Betty shared this morning with the children, and perhaps a little bit akin to the review of the spirit or angel or messenger of whom John writes to the first to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. As we reflect on the life and spirit of our congregation here at University Mennonite, in what ways will we recognize that Jesus is the center of our faith, that community is the center of our lives, and that reconciliation is the center of our work? It will be a good exercise for us to consider these things as we strive to be faithful to the way of Jesus as ambassadors for Christ. So may God's Spirit guide us as we strive to be faithful to our chosen calling. Amen.
If you'll turn to the back of your bulletin cover, we're going to be reading together the Confessing Reconciling Prayer and also the Assurance. Now, we'll read the first part, and then we'll have a period of silence for a private prayer. And then when I cue you, we'll go on and we'll read the Prayer of Assurance. So let's begin. While we keep silent, our bodies waste away through our groaning all day long. Day and night, your hand is upon us, and your strength comes up as in the heat of summer. Then when we acknowledge our sin to you and do not hide our iniquity, you forgive the guilt of our sin. Therefore, we offer our prayer and worship to you. We'll read together the Assurance. In times of distress, the rush of mighty waters shall not reach us. God is a hiding place for us, preserving us from trouble and surrounding us with glad cries of deliverance. Amen.
Invite us to pray. Our God, we offer our gratitude and thanks for those instances in which we are reminded that your Spirit and your light continue to shine, and in those times and places in which you make us aware of your Spirit's presence, we realize that that is gift. For Noah's witness to us this morning in the ways in which he was able to express his feelings and his sense of your nearness and presence and your abiding way. We're grateful for Suzanne that she was able to go off the medication with all of its side effects, and we pray for continued good health. We're grateful for all those who are involved in the service trip through Third Way Collective in Miami this week. Pray for safety and good health for Erin, that she would be well, and for all those involved that their experiences in immersing themselves in the Miami community, that again, relationships may be kindled and a sense of inspiration that comes out of that place and out of that experience will be carried with all those who participate. And so we pray that you keep them in your care. We're grateful for the gathering yesterday in Pittsburgh, for the Allegheny Conference delegates and guests who came together and reflected on ways in which we sense the Spirit's leading, and pray that we would continue to commit ourselves to that way. And for those who are gathering this week in Goshen, likewise, may your Spirit guide and lead. For Sue, as she makes her way to Honduras and all those with her, again, we commit them to your care. For Suzanne and for Bob, as they anticipate a transition to a new place, recognizing all the memories and all the connections that happen in place and the spirit of a particular place, we offer our gratitude and thanks, and we're grateful that they are able to be so close to family, and pray that that will be a time of great joy as they connect more closely in that place. We commit to your care Kathy's mom as she has the procedure tomorrow with the pacemaker. Pray that it would all go well and that she would be able to return home soon after. For Fran and the challenges that have faced her mother and her sister as a caregiver who is beyond her limit, we pray that God may make a way where there seems to be no way. We commit them to your care, and now we pray the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's spend a minute or two highlighting any announcements that you would like to highlight. Are there any? Tom?
I'm excited to invite all of you to come to Maple Grove Mennonite Church on this coming Saturday evening, 7 o'clock. There's a group of men that's been, I guess, selected by our director, Mark King. We're going to be singing at a fundraiser. There are 24 men that come from between Aaronsburg and Airydale. Now, most of you don't know where Airydale is, but it's a few miles from where Mark grew up in southern Big Valley. So there's lots of us singing, and it's really special because it's kind of a collection of things, of songs, of the best men's music, Christian men's music, that Mark has selected, songs that he's sung from the time he was in elementary school all the way through the present. And it's just really a good program. Of course, Sister Song is going to be singing as well. So just hope to see all of you there. And it's a fundraiser, again, for Evan Yoder. And if you don't know, Evan is the young man that went from being a strong, strapping young 24-year-old farmer to being quadriplegic, is now completely paralyzed and is dependent on 24-hour care. So the fundraiser is for him, and just really excited to welcome you and invite you to that.
Thanks, Tom. Gloria.
In our bulletin, it says, save the date. Our speaker on Palm Sunday, March 20, will be Sarah Thompson. In this month's March, the Mennonite magazine, she has an article, and I copied quite a few copies for anyone who wants one. I put them down on the tables where we have coffee, and I have a few here. It's an excellent article about peacemaking. It's a way of us to get to know her before she speaks to us.
Thanks, Gloria. If there are no other announcements, then I invite us to take our hymnal worship books, our blue hymnals, turn to 425, turn to Come, Come, Ye Saints, 425. Let's stand for our benediction, and then we will sing Come, Come, Ye Saints. Friends, sisters, and brothers, as we go from this place, may we be reminded of our high calling as ambassadors of reconciliation, ambassadors for Christ, the way of Jesus. Go with the blessing and assurance that God's Spirit goes with us. Amen.